Well, good evening.
The small but faithful group here tonight. I know we've had some sickness this past week, and I've been sick. Gene Wade's been sick. I know several other people have been sick. And I told Gene, I said, you know, we're the walking wounded here tonight. And he agreed with me. But anyway, we'll be okay. You know, we're here to pray, hear the Word of God. We're continuing our study in James, in the book of James, chapter 3 tonight. And we'll consider the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. A familiar passage that we all know about. James in the first 12 verses of chapter 3 is talking about the use of the tongue. And in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, this is not what Scripture teaches. In my opinion, I believe that this passage in James chapter 3 that we're going to consider tonight is a very important passage in Scripture. I'm not going to say that it's the most important passage in the Bible. I would never say that. But it is extremely important. And the reason it's important is because it affects you and I where we live as believers in our everyday Christian experience. And, you know, we all talk. We can talk to each other. We talk about each other. I talk about you. You talk about me. And just don't tell me what you say. That's all right. You know. But, you know, when Christians talk to one another, we talk about each other or even other people. There are certain things that we should and should not do. James, in this particular passage, is talking about the use of the tongue. In other words, the words that we say, it's a little bit more important than just the words that we say. It's the attitude we have when we talk to people and we talk about people. And in this particular case, James 3, he is talking about the negative aspects of the tongue. And, you know, the tongue can be used for many evil purposes in our world. You know that. And I do too. The tongue can be used to hurt people, to injure people, to ruin people. But also, on the other hand, there's the other side of that coin also. The tongue can be used to encourage people, to build up people, to pray for people. And that's what we're here for tonight. We're here to pray for other people. We can use our tongues. The brethren can use their tongues audibly to pray. The ladies will be praying silently, but still we're praying. And that's a good way. That's a good use of the tongue. But here in this passage, and James uses some very strong language in this particular passage to describe the use of the tongue. And it's a fairly negative aspect of the use of the tongue. And James doesn't mince words. He tells it like it is. And we'll look at these verses tonight and make some comments about them. But we'll start reading at verse 1 and go through verse 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, and yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And we'll stop right there. In the first verse, James makes a comment about be not many masters. That word masters can be rendered teachers. And we're talking specifically here of the teachers of God's Word. The reason that we should not become unduly ambitious to be a teacher is because teachers receive greater condemnation. In other words, they're held up to a stricter judgment by God, you see. And there are various ways of teaching. You know, we teach from the platform here on Wednesday and or Sunday. You can teach at a Bible study. You can teach children in Sunday school in Awana. You can teach somebody one-on-one. But in any case, if we are engaged in a ministry of teaching, God holds us to a higher standard. He holds us to a stricter judgment. That's why I believe it's important for us who minister the Word of God publicly, myself and Jonathan, Josiah, Mark, and Bob Adcock, Bill Vargas, and all the other ones who come up here and minister. It's extremely important for us to rightly divide the Word of truth. That is so important. And, you know, I'm always hesitant to give my opinions about certain passages. I have my opinions about passages, but I don't want that to be my opinion. I want that to be the Word of God speaking to us. And I'll tell you most of the time whether it's my opinion or that this is what the Bible teaches. I'll let you know about that. But in any case, James is telling us in verse 1 that when we teach, teachers are held to a higher standard. They will incur a stricter judgment from God at the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll all be judged as believers. In verse 2, he continues on. He says that in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. That word offend can be rendered stumble, or in today's language, make mistakes. In many things we make mistakes. If any man does not make a mistake in word, the same is a perfect man. You know, when we talk, when we speak, we often make mistakes, don't we? We say the wrong thing. We may shade the truth. We may exaggerate. We may say some things that are not true about other people. And James is saying that if we don't make mistakes, if we don't offend, that means we're perfect. The person that never says anything wrong is perfect, isn't it? And there was only one person who was ever perfect in the words and that they spoke. And that's our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always perfect in every word that he spoke. He spoke the right word at the right time and in the right way. Every single time, he was totally and completely perfect in the words that he spoke. If we go back to the gospel accounts, we could see our Savior, and we could see him speaking and ministering to other people, and we can examine those words that he spoke. Now, he didn't hesitate to rebuke sin. The Lord Jesus did that on a number of occasions. But when he spoke to people, it was always perfect. That's why we can read his words and we can say, well, you know, this is the perfect Son of God. And the words and the ideas and the concepts and the thoughts that he is trying to get across to us are also perfect, just like he is. And James says in verse 2 that if any man does not offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. I've never met any perfect Christians. Have you? I thought I met some Christians who came pretty close, you know. But even those ones, the most godly and the most Christ-like Christians, are, you know, we say the wrong thing sometimes. The words that come out of our mouth are not to the glorification of our Savior. You know, and we're all, none of us are perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. But James goes on in verse 3. He uses a gnat illustration from the world of nature in verse 3 to illustrate a point. He says, in verse 3, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. This is an illustration in nature of how a small thing can control a large thing. You know, a bit is a small piece of metal. And you put that in the horse's mouth, and attached to the bit are the reins. And you control the horse. You can turn it to the left or right, or turn it around, even back it up. I've seen riders back up horses, put them in reverse. But I don't know if you've ridden any horses before. I did it one time, and that'll be the last time. And I took a group of young people out years ago, and we were going horseback. We said, "Well, Mr. White, let's go horseback riding." I said, "No, we're not going to do that." Yeah, let's go. I said, "Okay." And I was praying the whole time I was doing all this stuff. I mean, that's a huge animal. You're on top of this huge animal, and I felt so helpless. You know, I thought he was going to throw me off the saddle, you know, or take off. And, you know, you've seen those cowboy movies where the rider gets his foot stuck in the stirrup and he's dragged around. I thought about that, you know. That's what brought back memories of Roy Rogers on TV when I was a kid. And we're going way back when we talk about that. But, you know, but this small bit in the, James is saying this tiny little piece of metal in the horse's mouth can control the horse. The rider can control this horse. And, you know, our tongues are, the illustration that James is trying to get across to us is our tongues are a small member of our body. You can't see our tongues most of the time, unless the doctor says, "Ah, stick your tongue out," say, "Ah." And the tongue is a small member of our body, but it can do a lot of big things, good things and bad things. And James continues on in verse 4. He uses another illustration from nature. He uses a ship. He said, "Behold, also the ships, which are though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm." That word helm can be rendered rudder. And you know what a rudder is? It controls a boat or a ship. And you can't see the rudder. It's usually beneath the water, beneath the surface of the water, underneath the ship or the boat. And the pilot or the captain turns this rudder, and it'll take the ship to the left or the right or turn it around and this type of thing. So we have a small thing controlling a large thing. I read where the ocean liner, the Queen Elizabeth, the rudder on the ocean liner Queen Elizabeth, and I'm not talking about my sister-in-law, she, you know, we're talking about a ship here, an ocean liner. And she's going to beat me over the head with her hymn book after the meeting, probably. But anyway, the ocean liner Queen Elizabeth had a rudder of 140 tons. And you may think, well, you know, 140 tons, that's a lot of weight. But the ocean liner itself is 83,000 tons. 83,000 tons. This 140-ton rudder turned this huge, humongous 83,000-ton ship. And I've seen pictures of the Queen Elizabeth. Man, that's a massive, huge ship. Look about the size of an aircraft carrier. Now, I'm not sure exactly how it compares to that. Or you could take an aircraft carrier. You know how huge those things are. You could, it's 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 sailors on an aircraft carrier. And this rudder, this small, tiny rudder, controls this huge ship, you see. And it's the same thing with our tongues. Again, James is trying to illustrate the truth that our tongues are small, yet they can control us. They can control us, you see. And he goes on in verse 5. He says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." That phrase, "Behold, how great a little fire kindleth," can be rendered, "See how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze." See how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. And, you know, we've heard of the, or seen on the news, these forest fires. I don't know if you've been in one or seen one up close. I hope you haven't. But, you know, we see these forest fires totally and completely out of control. Nobody can stop them. And yet, sometimes they're started by small little things. You know, somebody may flick a cigarette butt off the side of the road into some grass, and it'll start to burn. And from there, this huge fire takes place. And it destroys hundreds of thousands of acres, maybe even more than that. I understand that forest fires can do millions of acres of damage if left out of control. And the tongue is like that, brother, sister, in Christ. You know, if we don't control our tongues, if we don't allow the Spirit of God to control what we say and our attitude that we say it with, you know, we can use our tongues to spark a huge fire that can hurt other people. That can happen. And I've seen it happen. and you have too. And James is saying something in verse 5 that is very serious here, that this tiny little tongue that we possess, that we have, that we use, can be used for so much wickedness and so much evil in the world today. Just like a tiny little spark that sets off a huge forest fire. And in verse 6, James continues on. He uses a number of descriptions to describe the tongue. First of all, he said the tongue is a fire in verse 6. Tongue is a fire. You know, fire burns. When you touch fire, it'll burn you. It'll hurt you. And you know, you've heard that phrase, I'm sure. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, of course, we all know that's not true. Is it? I'd rather be beat up by some people than be yelled at or cursed or something like that. And I'm sure most of us would. But sometimes James is saying that we use our tongue as a fire. We use our tongue to hurt other people, to bring pain to them. And we can do that. We can do that if the tongue is not under the control of the Spirit of God. The tongue is a fire if left unchecked. James also says in verse 6 that the tongue is a world of iniquity or a world of wickedness. The wicked tongue does great damage, and we just talked about that, how much damage the tongue can do. And he says it defileth the whole body. It defileth the whole body. You know, the tongue corrupts our personality to a certain extent. You know, we can use slander, we can verbally abuse, we can lie, we can blaspheme God, we can use profanity. All these things defiles us and makes it defiles us as people. I remember some years ago I was talking to a man, and I only had one visit with him, and I was a young Christian at the time. And this man, every word he used, every other word that he used was a curse word. Every single word, almost. He used his Lord's name in vain, every four-letter word you can think of. And this is just a normal conversation. I never used language like that, even when I was unsaved. Not like he did. And you know, I was so glad to leave and be out of his presence. I felt defiled. I felt dirty, you know. But I had to go back and remember, you know, that's the way I used to be. You know, before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was using his tongue in a way that defiled him. And, you know, we can use our tongues in a way that's so terrible and so bad that it will defile us. It will warp our personalities. And you've seen people like that. You know, and maybe you've been recipients of their tongue from time to time. But the tongue defileth the whole body. That's what James says. He also says in verse 6 that the tongue sets on fire the course of nature. A wicked tongue contaminates all our activities. You know, no matter where we go, regardless of who we meet, you know, in whatever situation, it's a social situation, a family situation, or in the neighborhood, or on the job, or at school, or wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, we hear people misuse the tongue. They're misusing their tongue. And it seems like when people misuse their tongue, it contaminates things. You know, it makes things worse. It stirs things up. It gets people angry and mad. That's what the misuse of the tongue does. It sets on fire the course of nature. And finally, in verse 6, James says, the tongue is set on fire of hell. You know, Satan's, one of his favorite tactics is to get Christians to misuse the tongue. And Satan is an expert at that. And, you know, wickedness, or the wicked use of the tongue, brothers, sisters in Christ, it comes straight from the pit of hell itself. When we as the people of God misuse our tongue, we are acting like Satan does. Satan is a slanderer. He is the false accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. That's what Satan does. We should never, ever accuse our brothers and sisters in Christ. Never. Even when it's true, in my opinion. That's just my opinion. But in verse 7, James goes on. In verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and of all the birds, the serpents, the animals in the sea has been tamed by us. We have tamed most of the animals of the world. Maybe not all of them. You know, there's probably some animals we can't tame. I wouldn't want to tame because they're dangerous. But I think most of the animals in the world have been tamed by us or can be tamed to a certain extent. But in verse 8, James says, the tongue no man can tame. The tongue no man can tame. You can't tame your tongue, brother, sister in Christ. I can't tame my tongue. There's only one person who could do it. That's the Holy Spirit of God. He can tame our tongues if we are yielded to Him. If we are yielded to Him, the Spirit of God can help us tame our tongues. But James says in verse 8 that the tongue is an unruly evil, it's full of deadly poison. That phrase, unruly evil, means the tongue is restless. It's a restless evil. And you know, there are some people, I'm not saying you, I would say these people are mostly unsaved. There are some people who use their tongues, and it's a constant misuse of the tongue. They may not use profanity or curse words, but they're always saying something negative. They're always belittling people. They're always slandering people. They're always saying terrible things about people, whether it's true or not. The tongue is restless if left unchecked. So that's why we must be careful that your tongue and my tongue is under the control of the Spirit of God at all times. And James says that the tongue is full of deadly poison. You know, James is using strong language right here. He says the tongue is a fire, it's an unruly evil, it is full of deadly poison. I understand there's some poisonous snakes. I think it's in either Africa or South America. If that snake, the venom and the poison in that snake is so powerful that if it bites you, you're going to be dead within minutes. And you better hope you're right next to a hospital when a snake like that bites you. But you know, the tongue here is used as a poisonous snake full of deadly poison. You know, our tongues are dangerous, brother, sister in Christ, if they're misused. And you know, that's very serious. And James takes this seriously. That's why he's using such strong language. Why, under the control of the Spirit of God, he is using strong language to describe our tongues and the misuse of the tongue. Our tongues can be used like a poisonous snake, you know. And, you know, sometimes people, they engage in various activities like character assassination or gossip or belittle other people or cut them down to size or ruin reputations. You've known that. You've seen it. You know it. How the misuse of the tongue can be so terrible. I heard one time there are three criteria. When we talk about people, that we should use three criteria. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Those are the criteria we should use when we talk about other people, when we talk about ourselves. Hey, I talk about you. And I know that you talk about me, but and hopefully I talk about you in a positive way, not a negative way. Except for my brother Gibby, I don't care about him. But he's going to hurt me too after the meeting. But those are the criteria. We talk about other people, or we want to pass along information about another person. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? You know. It's always, I'm involved in Awana, as some of you are tonight, and it's a constant battle trying to control those kids and what they say about each other. And you know, Mr. White, Billy said something bad. He's hurting me. He said a bad word about me. And I have to go up to Billy. Billy, did you say this about Johnny here? And I don't know anything. Well, why don't you sit on the bench and watch for a little while of game time, you know. But I didn't do anything. And of course, he's lying right in the face. You know, I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything bad about Bill. You be quiet, sit on the bench, watch us play for a while. You know, and it's a, and you know how children are, and they're childish, and sometimes, I hate to say it, adult Christians like us, we can be childish too in the use of our tongues. So that's something that we should be careful about. You know, when we talk about other people and we pass along information about other people, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? That's what we should be concerned about. And if it meets those criteria, I believe everything will be okay. Yeah. But in verses 9 through 12, James talks about the contradiction of the tongue. The contradiction of the tongue in verses 9 through 12. First of all, he says in verse 9, therewith we use our tongues, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. What we do with our tongues, we bless God, and then we curse people. Now, I'm not saying we use profane or vulgar language. I'm saying we condemn people. We can do that. I've done that. I've seen somebody on TV, a particular politician I didn't like, and man, I just launched into it in my mind. If you'd have been there and you'd been crawling around in my mind, you'd say, Earl, what are you doing? You know? And, you know, I have to go back to the Lord to confess that sin, you know, to him. But in verse 9, James is saying that we can bless God and we can curse men. You know, I've been at the Lord's Supper and so have you. And we've heard these beautiful, eloquent prayers come from the hearts of some of the brethren there, and they're expressing their gratitude and appreciation to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for us, how he saved us and changed us and made us new creatures in Christ and purged us, cleansed us from our sins. And we hear these wonderful, beautiful, eloquent prayers about the Lord, and then about two or three days later, what are we doing? We're yelling at people, we're getting in arguments, we're getting in fights, we're doing this, we're doing that. We bless God and curse people. And James continues to go on. He says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. These things ought not so to be. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. You know, we have to do one or the other, brother, sister in Christ. We either use our tongues to bless or we use our tongues to curse in verse 10. Two options that we have. We can use our tongues in a positive way, or we're going to use our tongues in a negative way. Those are the options. Those are the choices. There's no in between. There's no gray area in there. It's either one or the other. And we can use our tongues to help people, to build up people, as Paul said in some of his epistles, that we should edify one another, build up one another, encourage one another, love one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. See, that's the positive way we can use our tongues. As a blessing. We can use our tongues to be a blessing to other people, or we can use our tongues to be a curse to other people. Blessing and cursing. And he says, and James says in verse 11, he used another illustration from the natural world in nature. He says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You know, from a spring, can fresh water and bitter water come out of that spring at the same time? No. It has to be one or the other. It either has to be fresh water or bitter water. It can't be both at the same time. That's impossible. It's either got to be fresh water or bitter water. The words that we use, the words that come out of our mouth, either have to be words that bring a blessing or words that are used negatively. We can use our words for good. We can use our words for evil. When I talk about you, you talk about me. When the way we use our words, the attitude we take, it can be either good or it can be evil. Like I said, there's no in between. And James makes no distinction. He makes no distinction between the words that we use. They're good or they're bad. Good or bad. Good or evil. Verse 12. He goes on to say, another illustration from the natural world, from the world of nature. He says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield water and fresh? Can a fig tree bear olives, and can a grapevine bear figs? Of course, we know that's not true. You go out to a grapevine, you expect to see grapes there. You don't expect to see figs. When you go to see an apple tree, you expect to see apples on that tree, not peaches, you know. And our tongues can be used like that. People can look at us, they can evaluate us, and I know you've evaluated me. I've evaluated you. I'm just kidding. But, you You know, we make evaluations and judgment calls, as Bob Adcock says. We make judgment calls about other people. I'm not saying we judge other people. That's wrong. But, you know, we have opinions about other people. You have opinions about me. I have opinions about you. But, you know, what the Lord Jesus Christ wants, when the words that we use about one another or about other people, it doesn't have to be about us. It could be about other people outside our fellowship here, that the words that we use should be under the control of the Spirit of God. Our tongues should be used not for evil, not for to spread wickedness, but to use it for good, to build up one another, to build up other people, to help other people, not to judge other people. You know? And I think there's this passage in James 3 is good because it allows us to take a look at ourselves, and it allows us to look at the Word of God, and it's like James said in a previous chapter, we can go to a mirror, and our face might be really dirty, and we go to the mirror, and we don't wash our face, we just walk away. Well, the Word of God is like that. You know, we can look at James chapter 3 and say, well, you know, that's a nice chapter, and I agree with all that stuff Earl says, and blah, 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 you know. But then we go our way and we misuse our tongues. You know. See, the Word of God, the Lord wants the Word of God to change us. He wants the Word to be such a part of our minds and in our hearts, a part of our lives, that it changes us. It changes our attitude. And, you know, the Lord has readjusted my attitude over the years about certain things and about certain people. You know. And He's probably done that to you. In your Christian experience. But, you know, James 3, I think, is like that mirror. It's just like a mirror to us. We can look at this, we may have a dirty face. We may misuse our tongues a lot or to, maybe not to a lot, maybe to a certain extent. Maybe we misuse our tongues a lot. But here's the mirror of the Word of God. We're looking at it right now. Are we going to let the Word of God change us? Or are we going to continue to go on as we are? You know, that I think the Lord wants us to change. And, you know, change is tough, brother, sister, friend. It really is. I don't like to change. I don't like change all that much. You know, I get in a rut. My family says, well, Earl, you're in a rut. And, which is true. Ruts are good. I like ruts. You don't have to worry about changing. You just go right through the rut, you know, keep on going. But, you know, we can get in ruts and be unwilling to change. But let's open our minds, let's open our hearts to what God wants us to do. And if there's something in our lives that we're misusing the tongue or whatever, you know, we can go to the Lord. We can confess our sins to the Lord. He'll forgive. He'll cleanse. You know, that's what He will do. Our time is up, so we'll continue on in James chapter 3 the next time. And I believe we have some prayer requests, Brother Gene.